This week at 2:18 p.m. on Wednesday, no matter where you were, your cell phone lit up. It was a presidential alert, right? And part of me, being a techie guy, I was like, that's pretty cool. We just zapped 300 million cell phones with one message at one time. And I was like, that's cool. And then I thought about that for 30 seconds, and I'm like, that's creepy. That is really creepy. They're like, they just did that. They just took over our phones. It is kind of scary, right? Regardless of how we reacted, the president or whomever the government had every American's undivided attention for a few moments. And I thought about that. What would the message be? Like, you have everybody's attention in the country right now, all of us. What are you going to say? What do we need to know? And we think about that. Personalize it a bit for me. If you got one shot, one chance to say anything to the whole world, what would it be? And I ask myself this question every time I get the privilege of preaching. What do I want them to know? What do I want you guys to walk away with from this morning? What is that one thing that you want to know? The Bible reveals to us many things about God, but the center of the Bible, the center, the target message, the bullseye of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to walk away with every single time we open the Bible together. Somehow, some way, every book, and y'all, we were in Hosea together, so you guys know this is true, right? Somehow, some way, even the really weird, freaky, scary parts of the Bible relate to the gospel. Somehow. That's the bullseye. That's what we want to walk away with. Jesus, God's Son, His life, His death, His resurrection, and what it means for us. And Paul's going to talk a lot about that today. So turn over to 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us, which it looks like many of you are, that is awesome. And I give you a hearty pastoral thank you for coming to church today, because I know it's not easy to come to church and get settled in and get assimilated. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. I acknowledge that. We here at Highlands preach the Bible. That's why we're called Highlands Bible Church. We preach this. We look at a passage of Scripture and we determine what that passage of Scripture says. It has a meaning. The author has intended a meaning. It's not, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? The author has a meaning, and we seek to understand that. And then it gets hard, right? Then we seek to obey it. Now that we know what it says, we seek to obey it. Last week, we heard Paul continue his reasons why the church at Corinth should be united in Christ, why factions and cliques don't make any sense, why holding wisdom and human achievement so highly is actually against the design of the gospel. The gospel is such that it's impossible for us to boast in anything else other than knowing God in Jesus Christ. This has to lead to a balanced self-view. We talked about it. Not like us Americans on an endless quest for self-esteem, but a balanced self-view. And I'll repeat that quote from my friend Tim Keller. He's not my friend, but I wish he was my friend. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We have that balance. We have to have that balance of knowing our sin and knowing how loved we are by Christ, in Jesus Christ. This week, he's going to drive the centrality of the cross further. In Corinth and America, right, there is a huge fascination with us, with self. Our felt needs, our power, our wisdom, our sophistication, our self-esteem. The whole point is that our redemption could be done by us. Why do we need Christ on the cross? But it's not done by us, and that's Paul's point. That's what he's going to drive further. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Paul came to them, he planted the church, preaching the word. He was different than all of the other public teachers of that time, right? He wasn't like them. He didn't come with fancy words. He didn't come with eloquence. He didn't come with a big show. He didn't land in his $55 million Gulfstream jet and speak to millions of people, right? It wasn't about the glory of self. Paul came proclaiming a specific message, the testimony of God. That's what he came. Christ crucified. He came preaching that and that alone. Some of you might have a note or a footnote under the word testimony. There are a lot of manuscripts that have mystery. The two words are very, very similar in the Greek. So possibly a bunch of scribes went with mystery, went with testimony. This is a great side diversion for us. So excuse me for 10 seconds of nerddom here. Because people will say, oh, the Bible has mistakes. The Bible does not have mistakes. Okay, the Bible has differences in copying because sometimes there's like 30 guys copying in a dark room with like stuff dripping on them and rats running around and all kinds of things and their candle worked out or their feather broke or something. Sometimes they looked at a word like this in the Greek and they thought, oh, that's mystery because that makes sense. Testimony, that makes sense too. Point taken, it doesn't matter. It doesn't take away from the main message. There are variations in our Bible, but it doesn't take away from the core message. What does Paul say? I came proclaiming Christ crucified. That's the most important thing. Okay? Mystery works here. Testimony works here. I'm with a lot of the guys that think it is testimony. Paul says that he didn't come with lofty speech, not eloquence, fancy words, sophisticated ideas. He came, or rather, watch this, he resolved or he decided to come knowing only one thing, Christ and him crucified. Paul was brilliant, not only in intellect, but in ministerial kind of understanding of context, what he was walking into. Corinth had a reputation for sin, had a reputation for wealth, had a reputation for power, had a reputation for smart guys who hung around all day listening to other smart guys talk. He knew very well what he was walking into. Right? And he came with one message. You'd think that he would be tempted to study up, right? Make a killer PowerPoint slide deck maybe, you know, really like research all of this stuff, come up with all of the anticipated questions that people might ask and then the responses to that and just like slick himself up and polish himself up. Nope, doesn't. He comes in with Christ and him crucified. Jesus executed on a cross. Jesus Christ, a man rejected by his own people, a man who was arrested, beaten, and hung on a Roman criminal cross, the most humiliating, degrading death that anyone could ever experience at that time. That's what he came in leading with. I recall during my tenure in the corporate world, sorry, I would go out with the sales teams and we would spend hours crafting the sales presentation. We'd research the client. We'd try and figure out what their needs were. We'd try and meet them there. We'd try and come up with our answers to their questions. We would role play. We would practice. We would do it over and over and over again. That's how it usually works, right? Especially when you're going to call upon a people like Corinth who value wisdom. Paul says, no. I'm going in with one thing, Christ crucified. That's what you do. Why? Because Paul knows this. Without Christ crucified, there is no gospel. Without Christ crucified, there is no gospel. The least glamorous part of the gospel is the most essential. You can't leave out any part of the gospel, but you especially cannot leave out the part that Christ actually died on the cross for our sins. He actually did. Even if it's offensive, confrontational, not impressive. Again, by nature, the gospel is confrontational. By nature, the gospel is offensive. There's a huge blood-soaked cross that stands in the middle of our history that screams, we're all sinners. That somebody had to die to pay for our sin. That somebody had to pay for that separation between us and our Creator God. That our sin was so great, so offensive, that it required the grotesque death of God the Son on a cross. It's not neat and tidy. It's barbaric. It's repulsive. And that's exactly how God wants it to be. Because that's how our sin is to a holy, perfect God. We think about that cross and we're like, duh, it's disgusting. You can't talk about that. In proper company back then, they wouldn't even mention the word crucifixion. And God says, that's a small picture of what sin is to me. because I am perfect, I am holy, and your sin is offensive to me. And so I have my son hanging on a Roman cross to picture this. In the cross, we cannot avoid how heavy the weight of sin is to a perfect God. A crucified Savior has to be proclaimed in the gospel, or else we do not have the gospel. Now, again, the answer isn't in the extremes, right? This doesn't mean that the only thing Paul brought them was just the cross, right? The only thing, that's not all I'm talking about, but it is, watch it, the central thing. All things came back to that, right? Everything that he talks about comes back to the cross. One commentator says this: he resolved to know nothing does not mean that he left out all other knowledge, but rather that he had the gospel with its crucified Messiah as a singular force and passion when he was among them. That's what it means. To know nothing but Christ crucified. Have the crucified Messiah as his singular force and passion when he was there. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that every time I get up here to preach, that the gospel is the center and the singular force, the singular passion of every sermon that we preach. Right? I'm not a gun nut. I don't even own any guns, but I have gone shooting the last couple weeks. Had a blast yesterday at the men's breakfast. We got to make some things go bang at John's house, which was fun. But once you get past the initial fascination of I'm holding a firearm and it just went off, you know, like I can actually do it. Like once you get past that whole fascination, there's another level that you're trying for, right? It's called accuracy. You're trying to actually hit something. You're trying to actually get as close as you can to the bullseye. Or in our case yesterday, you're trying to get as close as you can to a jug full with water 550 yards away, which somebody did. It was pretty epic, I got to say that. I think of that when I preach, that all my points should be kind of grouped, should be central, should support, should cause you all to see Christ and him crucified. The better point to Jesus Christ and him crucified, or else I'm not doing my job, because that's what the Bible points to. This, like last week, is by design. It points to a gigantic theological paradox that the strength of God is seen in weakness. And Paul develops that next. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul illustrates this theological paradox in the very manner in which he was when he was with them in person. Weak. Fearful. Why? Again, where was Paul? Paul was in Corinth. And Paul walks into Corinth where everybody's worried about wisdom and eloquent words, and his whole shtick is one slide on the PowerPoint deck, right? Christ and him crucified. You don't think he knew that? You don't think that freaked him out? You don't think he was a little scared to stand amongst these people who are used to glorying and wisdom and big ideas and things and just lead with this? Of course he knew that. Of course he knew it wasn't going to be received well. Not only that, history tells us that Paul wasn't much to look at physically. One author tells us that he was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat crooked. So a short, bald dude with a monobrow stands up there and talks about a guy that was rejected by his own people and hung on the cross as the answer to everything. I don't think he knew that. You don't think he was trembling in his boots? Good thing the gospel doesn't need a pretty package and wisdom, right? Or a slick presenter that can sell anything. And that's the point. The proclamation of the gospel reveals God's power, not ours. The proclamation of the gospel, it reveals God's power, not ours. And I think inside we get this, we know this. Do you know how we get this on a personal level? Because what's happening inside you when you're sharing the gospel with somebody? You're freaking out. You feel scared. You're like, this person is probably never going to talk to me again. I'm probably going to lose my job. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. This sounds crazy. Or we let fear get the best of us and we don't do it at all. We're scared to death when we share the gospel, and we should be. It goes against our culture, like Corinth. The gospel doesn't make us look awesome. It makes God look awesome. That's the point of being an American, is that you are supposed to make yourself look good. And when we talk about how we're so sinful, we need someone else to come here and die on a cross so that we can be reconciled to God, that doesn't make us look very good, right? But that makes God look awesome. The proclamation of the gospel reveals God's power, not ours. Not to mention, these things that we are proclaiming are huge things. You're talking about permeating someone's worldview. Sometimes they've held these views for 30, 40, 50 years. And you're talking about eternity and salvation and forgiveness of sins and the wrath of God and, right? Are there any more heavy topics in the universe? Of course we're supposed to be scared. Of course we're supposed to be feeling this. And we in the American church maybe have dumbed down the gospel so much in the mainstream churches or ignored it completely. That's part of why I'm convinced we're not more effective in evangelism, because our lives and our words don't match the gravity of the message. We talk about this as it's casual. Jesus died for your sins. Okay, whoa, slow down. I mean, there are extremes here too. I mean, it's not so serious and weighty that we are not able to proclaim it, right? It's not like, well, I better let Pastor Mike do that because it's all theological and serious and weighty. Nor is it something that we can polish up that's so simple that we can make it so slick and have these 5 points come out that people will just drop to their knees right there and repent. That's not going to happen. To even think, like Paul says, that we can make this message in and of ourselves plausible or persuasive is insane. How do you make the gospel plausible? How do you make this message plausible? God created us, the human race, to enjoy him and to use his gifts, our gifts, to glorify him. Yet we rejected him and we replaced him with us as the kings of our kingdom. This was, as Sproul says, cosmic treason. For the rejection of our Creator God, we deserve hell. We deserve a separation from him for eternity. And even though he was the one who was offended, even though he was the one who created us for our good, his glory, he's the one who took the initiative to make it right. Not only that, at great personal cost to himself. He sent Jesus, his own son, to come to this sin-soaked world to take on human form. Truly God, truly man, to represent us, to pay for our sin on our behalf. Not only that, he did it in the most grotesque, demeaning, humiliating way. One that people consider weakness and foolishness when they think about it. That's how he provided reconciliation with God. A Roman cross. Not only that, but God then is a verification of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, raised him from the dead. He ascended back into heaven where he's ruling and reigning and working all things towards his future return. I dare say that if we think too much of our presentation skills, if we can polish that all up enough and say it in 5 minutes, and people are just going to be so wowed by who we are and our wisdom and our slickness and our presentation. Because the gospel is not about us, it's about Jesus. It's not us looking awesome, it's about Jesus. Specifically, it's in the power of God in the Holy Spirit. That's what our text says. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in what? A demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we got to put the brakes on here, because that's the first time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. Right? We're two chapters deep, and now Paul drops the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're kind of new to this whole God thing or figuring this out, we serve a three-in-one God, right? Our God is three persons, and they're all God. God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's who our God is. The word Trinity is never in the Bible, but it's all over the Bible because we just see it here. In our verses that we've seen this morning, we see God the Father represented. We see Jesus Christ represented, and now we see the Holy Spirit represented. We see that undeniably described right here in our passage and elsewhere in Scripture, and we can get a little freaked out when we think of the Holy Spirit, right? Like some crazy uncle that we only see twice a year, and you never know when he's going to show up, and you never know what he's going to do. This is Paul's first mention again, so we take note of what Paul says is the first work of the Holy Spirit, right? What is it? The demonstration of the power of God in the gospel. It's in Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ. Some false teachers today hijack this verse Say it's a demonstration of charismatic gifts, which is where so far that we have read? Nowhere. It's not in view here. This is not Paul saying, yes, the evidence of that is that everybody speaks in tongues. False. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is that people get saved. That's what happens. Because people see the gospel and their eyes are enlightened and they get saved. This has to have an impact on our faith, which is where Paul goes next, right? Look at our last verse. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have that. It's another purpose clause in the Greek, which kind of loses its steam in the English. And put the whole thought together here with me. Paul's saying this, my speech and my message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in you, but in the power of God. What do we see in the evangelical culture today? Right? We see people, we see pastors, we see teachers going all over the world in a bad suit and a worse hairpiece and a $55 million Gulfstream jet, right? Speaking to millions of people, you have your face plastered all over TV, you have 8.56 million followers on Twitter who gobble up your sugary theology. And whose power is that demonstrating? Theirs. Theirs. All theirs. Not God's. Now let's internalize this, right? So Paul was talking about teachers in Corinth. We see the parallel in our culture today with celebrity pastors and these false teachers that make it all about them and their ministries. But let's internalize this. Let's take it out of that, out of the abstract and into our kitchens, right? Every Christian wants to have a solid faith, right? Every Christian should want to be living a life of victory, of fruitfulness, of joy. And how does that happen? And realize that this is not going to come from us in the first place, right? Because that's the point. The power of the gospel is seen in our weakness. Power of the gospel is seen in our weakness. Paul famously writes about this in his next letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12, which might be ringing in many of your ears right now. He asks God to take the thorn from him. The weakness is crippling him. Many think this is a physical illness. Look at verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says the power of the gospel is seen in our weakness. And this is the conflict that we keep coming back to in our hearts, right? Every single time we're talking about this, we get on the performance treadmill in our minds. We know we can't keep up. We know we're weak. We know we're not fooling anybody. And our hearts go, so what are you fronting with? Making it look like you can do this. Because you can't do this, right? We have that conflict in our hearts. We think about that and it drags us down. Enter fear, worry, and anxiety. Our faith becomes ineffective and unfruitful. Our growth slows or stops. Yet if we rely on the power of God, our faith soars. We should delight when we see our weaknesses, because when we are weak, then God is strong, because we get ourselves out of the way. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it was a couple years ago, so I think I can get away with it. I'm a fan of iPhones, right? And you've all seen this picture come up on your iPhone, right? Some of you might have phones that pretend to be iPhones. I'm not sure what they are, but you get a similar picture, right? The problem is what? You're out of gas. Your battery's done. You're toast. You can't use your phone anymore until you plug it in. Right? We all get weak. We all have this happening in our souls every single day. We all drain out. And we all need to plug ourselves back in. We all need to recharge ourselves. We all need to renew, restore, all of that. This is what it looks like to be empty of ourselves. And then here's the trick, church. Not the trick, but here's the truth. Fill ourselves with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Question becomes, when we are empty like that, What do we turn to fill us again? There's only one thing we turn to. That's the power of God in the gospel. It's illustrated in the Holy Spirit, right? Our nature is that we turn inward. I need more of me. I can fix this. I'm just going to dig down. I'm going to do it. I'm an American. This is what we do. I'm going to find it. I'm going to self-generate faith. I'm going to self-generate strength. It's not going to work. And we know that. We know it's not going to work. But yet we keep trying it over and over and over again, right? And so many of us are walking around in a state of spiritual exhaustion. And Paul says the power of the gospel is seen in our weakness. We see this, we should rejoice. Because I got to go back to God. I got to go back. I got to fill up with him. It's fatal to turn to ourselves. Well, one more day running on empty. I guess I'll just self-charge and keep going. It's not going to happen. It's an unsustainable model. Yet that's our default. And it's completely opposite of the way the gospel works. And I know a few passages better than Ephesians 2 to help us think about this. I put it in your bulletins. One of my favorite passages in the world. I say that about everything, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. Can you just breathe and read that like 10 more times? It is not of your own doing. It's the what? It's the gift of God. It's not a result of our works, so that no one can boast. For we ourselves are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, when we're empty, we've got to take it all the way back. Take it all the way back to our salvation. Take it back to how you got your identity, how you got this new life, how you got your forgiveness in the first place. It was a gift. God gave it to you through faith. You didn't work for it. Why are you trying to work for it now? Why are you trying to work for it to fill it back up? You can't. You've got to go back. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Our salvation, our faith is a gift, and we must be resolved to this. As Paul writes, our faith must what? Rest in this. That's what he says. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. That's where it is. He takes this whole thing full circle, two bookends. He came to them to resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified. And he says, hey, guess what? When you're out of gas, go back to Christ crucified. That's the presentation, and that's how you're going to be sustained. And so I want to put a bow on it this morning like this. We must be resolved to let our faith rest in the power of God in the gospel. We must be resolved. Dwell on that word, church. We must be resolved to let our faith rest in the power of God in the gospel. Paul brings it around. He challenged them again. He says, you must be resolved to live in such a way as though your faith rests in nothing else but the power of God in the gospel. You must settle this in your hearts. And we need to be reminded of this often because our hearts will lie to us, right? The dark days will come and we're going to be tempted to turn inward. And Paul says, no, resolve to let your faith rest in nothing other than Christ crucified. We have to keep the blood-soaked cross of Christ central, realizing it's there because of our sin, because it's so offensive to a holy God. Even though it's confrontational and offensive, we must realize without Christ crucified, there is no gospel. Personalize that. We have been crucified with Christ. Our sinful flesh, crucified living comes from a crucified heart. We have to understand that. We must be faithful to proclaim the gospel, realizing that it is only in God's power, not our own, when we do it. We must realize that when we feel weak, only then are we actually strong. We see God's power at work in our weakness because then he gets it through our thick skulls that we can't sustain ourselves. You ever wonder why you're just stuck there, like out of gas? God's going, because I'm waiting for you to rely on me. Waiting for you to turn to me. That's why you're not going anywhere, because God's drilling it through our thick heads that we need him. We fill ourselves with whatever. We'll go a couple feet. We'll burn out again. We'll be empty. Christ crucified sustains us. Our faith must rest in the power of God in the gospel. There's only one place for us to go, back to God, back to where Paul resolved to be, Christ and him crucified. And we let our faith rest in the one who did it all completely and perfectly. Because we know it. Our souls know it. Yeah, I can't do it. But Christ did it for me. And I rest in that. And I have another day where I focus on myself, the crucified self. I focus on giving my life as a sacrifice to God. And I focus on letting the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel empower me to glorify him. And that's what we go back to every single time. In church, a lot of this comes through prayer. All comes through prayer, actually. We pray. We don't just wait. We don't just sit there and meditate and, you know, our little battery indicator goes up. We ask God for it. And he fills us. And so our church gathers together to pray. And so I do hope that you will come back tonight to do that, to be filled. If you're one of those people that are like, yeah, that battery picture, that's me. Come tonight. Get filled up. Ask God to fill you up. Or just ask him when you're with him in the morning or evening or wherever you are, ask him. And we'll ask him to do that now as we'll transition to a time of the table, remembering the physical sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So please, would you bow your heads then with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you haven't kept yourself a secret from us. You've revealed yourself to us in your word. Father, like Paul, help us when we're ministering to know nothing but Christ crucified. That's the central thought. That's the passion and focus. All other things come back to the gospel. Lord, help us as individuals when we're out of gas, when we're weak, when we're powerless, to remember, yeah, I need to be filled with Christ crucified. I need to let my faith rest in nothing other but the power of God in the gospel. Lord, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things, that reminds us all things of Jesus. And Father, for those of us who have real work to do, those of us who have sin to kill, our sinful flesh, let it be crucified with you on the cross. Let us walk in newness of life. Let us renew our minds and walk in newness of life. And Father, as we transition to a time enjoying the Lord's table together, remind us physically of what you have done in Jesus Christ. Help us by your grace, Lord. As we see these physical elements, help us to focus even more on what you have done for us in Christ crucified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.